Sharing the joy of the Jubilee. As young people celebrate their faith at the Vatican this week, we bring you the best moments of the church's Holy Year journey so far.
And now, doing a pilgrimage, it makes it more visual, it makes it more active, more real.
Walking with faith. We share how to make a pilgrimage during the Jubilee year, whether your destination is Rome or your own home diocese. And canonization countdown. Within weeks, Blessed Carlo Acutis and Blessed Pier Giorgio Frassati will be declared saints. Get to know these two young men by following in their footsteps. A special Jubilee edition of EWTN News in Depth begins right now.
Jesus tells us, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world.
An eruption of cheers in St. Peter's Square earlier this week after Pope Leo XIV surprised more than 120,000 young people with an unexpected appearance. His greeting followed the opening welcome mass for the Jubilee of Youth, one of the biggest events of the Holy Year of Hope. Welcome to a special Jubilee edition of EWTN News in Depth. I'm Catherine Hadro. That gathering of youth in Rome is just one of the many beautiful events that have taken place during this Jubilee year 2025 so far. Throughout this program, we will look back on some of those top moments from this historic year already and how you can join in on a centuries-old tradition that only comes every 25 years. The Jubilee is a year-long event in the Catholic Church that encourages the faithful to renew their relationship with God and to encounter Him in a deeper way through prayer and pilgrimage. Pope Francis officially began this celebration on Christmas Eve when he opened the holy doors in St. Peter's Basilica. The Church has been celebrating Jubilee years since the 14th century, but the tradition dates back to the Old Testament book of Leviticus, when the Lord tells Moses that debts would be forgiven and servants freed every 50 years. That message of mercy continues in the modern-day Jubilee, which is typically celebrated every 25 years. Pope Francis centered 2025 around the theme Pilgrims of Hope. Despite his passing in April, Jubilee events continued in Rome. And when Pope Leo XIV took the seat of St. Peter, he inherited the Jubilee of Hope and its schedule. He will end the Jubilee by closing the holy doors on January 6th, the Solemnity of the Epiphany. One of the most well-known traditions of the Jubilee is walking through the holy doors, which are only open during the Jubilee year. Thousands of young pilgrims this week walked through the holy doors found in four of Rome's major basilicas. Stepping through the threshold symbolizes the path to salvation opened by Christ's death and resurrection, and Catholics who walk through the holy door can receive a plenary indulgence. For this Jubilee year only, the late Pope Francis also opened a fifth holy door in a Roman prison, a reminder the path to eternal life is available to all. So far this year, the Vatican has hosted more than 20 Jubilee celebrations honoring different groups, communities, and ministries, and many more are scheduled throughout 2025. It's a reflection of our universal church and a reminder that the Jubilee is for all Catholics to experience. More than 30,000 members of militaries, police, and security services gathered in uniform for the Jubilee of Armed Forces in February. Then in April, a bright display of faith from young people for the Jubilee of Teens, who unexpectedly then witnessed a papal funeral after Pope Francis's death in April. A one-of-a-kind procession in Rome took place for the Jubilee of Confraternities in May and in June. Thousands of priests and aspiring seminarians journeyed to Rome for their Jubilees and had special audiences with Pope Leo XIV.
Pope Leo greeted a special group of pilgrims on Tuesday as part of the inaugural Jubilee of Digital Missionaries. Ahead of the Jubilee of Youth, hundreds of influencers who use social media as a tool to evangelize gathered to discuss sharing the faith online. In his address, the Holy Father asked the missionaries to be agents of communion and reminded them digital evangelization is not about generating content, but about creating an encounter. Earlier this year, another Jubilee event gathered the young and young at heart to Rome. Reporter Colin Flynn was at the Jubilee for families, grandparents, and the elderly, providing an in-depth look at what attending one of these Roman Jubilees is like.
It's the Jubilee for families, children, grandparents, and the elderly. And there are events happening right across Rome. And we are going to go and check out just a few of them.
On the grounds of Castle St. Angelo, the castle of the Holy Angel, families had gathered to play. Katrina and her family are Italian, holding a little mascot of the Jubilee. They're excited to be in Rome for this event.
It's important because the Pope calls us to Rome to pray as a family.
We really wanted to see the new Pope too, which is what we did.
Emanuele Cita is one of the organizers of this event and tells me that it is to emphasize the role lay people can play in supporting each other in the faith.
Being together is better than, individualism, which is going on at the moment. So we are testifying how, as lay people, as children, young and adult could be together in our society, developing, path for accompanying faith.
Under the summer sun, the children play with their parents, like Eduardo and his six-year-old son, Alexi.
Hello.
How are you?
How are you?
Come stai?
Sta bene.
Are you having fun?
Sì, mi diverto. Yes.
Grazie.
Welcome. Prego.
Prego.
Over at the auditorium of Palazzo San Callisto in Trastevere, a Jubilee conference was held to discuss the dark reality that so many children and families have to face in the world today. One of the speakers was Dr. Tanya Yahasan.
We have a duty to safeguard children, and that we're watching children be murdered, maimed, orphaned, and deprived of their futures in war zones throughout the world.
Dr. Hassan is a pediatric intensive care doctor working in Gaza and spoke about the horrors of what she has to witness every day. She was imploring the people there to do all they can to always safeguard children.
Late Pope Francis focused a lot on this and spoke about our duty to safeguard and protect children, and I think we have never been so visibly failing it.
Close by, in the Basilica of Santa Maria in Trastevere, the Santa Giudio community had arranged for Monsignor Vincenzo Paglia, President Emeritus of the Pontifical Academy for Life, to give a talk on the importance of the elderly in society.
I believe that the elderly are a very important part of our society. They are not a waste, but a resource.
Yeah, you talked about the focus always on the young and older people wanting to be younger and spending all this money on cosmetics, but you said this is an illusion.
Absolutely.
Why?
It's an illusion because the elderly, they remind us that we are all fragile. No one is so autonomous that they don't need others. In the two extreme generations, young children and the elderly, this is evident, but also young people and adults need bonds, affection, support. This is why there is a teaching of fragility.
Ecco perché c'è un magistero della fragilità.
Yeah.
On Saturday night, midway through the Jubilee of Families, thousands of people gathered in front of the Archbasilica of St. John Lateran.
We just wanted to embrace our love for God, and we wanted to do it on a journey together because He has given us the privilege to be here.
Well, our desire was to be with the families in Rome for this Jubilee. It was a great desire, and I'm part of the religious family, but we all together in this pilgrimage are from different families.
And on Saturday night, thousands of families have gathered right here in front of the Basilica of St. John Lateran to celebrate their faith through music and song.
Various bands performed songs of worship, which were mixed with personal testimonies, and the crowd loved it, the young and the young at heart.
And you were telling me you are 87 years young.
Yes.
Are you enjoying this evening?
Yeah, I am. Very much.
You like the music?
Yes.
The following morning, the sun was beating down on St. Peter's Square at the Vatican as people gathered to see Pope Leo XIV celebrate the special Mass for the Jubilee. In his homily, he told those gathered to be missionaries of the gospel who walk with other families.
It's our second time in Rome.
Wow.
First time it was our honeymoon, and second time for this Jubilee with this baby. She wasn't there the first time, so we came here with her.
How life changes, eh?
Yeah, really.
The gift of life.
The gift of life, the gift of God, and we are here to say thanks to God for this beautiful gift.
What's been the best part of the Jubilee so far?
Well, when we were up there, we saw the popes and we were with everyone, so I think that's been the best bit.
What was it like to see the Pope up close?
It was really good, and he was waving at us, and then he went off and our granny got a really good video of him.
And with that, the Jubilee for Families comes to an end here in Rome with the celebration of Mass here in St. Peter's Square with Pope Leo XIV.
In Rome, Colm Flynn for EWTN News in Depth.
There's much more ahead on this special Jubilee edition of EWTN News in Depth. A special pilgrimage honors the legacy of soon-to-be Saint Pier Giorgio Frassati, plus the many ways you can receive the graces the Church offers during the Jubilee year.
When the Pope, called the Jubilee, he wanted it to be a renewal for the people of God.
And later, a Jubilee legacy. How the late Pope Francis desired to bring hope to the world through this holy year. Pope Leo XIV will canonize 9 saints during this Jubilee year, among them 2 very popular blesseds, Carlo Acutis and Pier Giorgio Frassati. The late Pope Francis announced that the 2 young men would be declared saints during 2 separate events in the Jubilee year, but his passing in April, just a week before Acutis' Mass, put the canonization on hold. Then, another surprise in June, when the Vatican announced that Pope Leo would canonize the 2 blesseds together on September 7th, the first saints of his pontificate. Born in 1991, Blessed Carlo Acutis was a tech-savvy teen who grew up in Milan. He is known for his love of the Eucharist and used his computer coding skills to document Eucharistic miracles. He died from leukemia at the age of 15 in 2006. Acutis' canonization was originally scheduled for the Jubilee of Teenagers in April. He will be the first millennial saint in church history. Blessed Pier Giorgio Frassati, a young man known for his love of mountaineering and charitable outreach to the poor, was born in 1901 to a wealthy family in northern Italy. Frassati died of polio in 1925 at the age of 24. His canonization was originally scheduled for this weekend during the Jubilee of Youth until Pope Leo decided to combine his Mass with Carlo's for early September. July 4th marked 100 years since Frassati's death. To commemorate the anniversary and to celebrate his upcoming canonization, crowds of his devotees gathered in northern Italy. Called Frassati Days, the three-day celebration took place in his hometown of Turin and the mountain town of Pallone, where he spent his summers. Pilgrims gathered for Mass outside the Frassati family estate and packed Turin's cathedral, where Frassati is buried. These travelers journeyed from Switzerland, Poland, and even from the United States just to walk in the footsteps of Frassati. The witness of Frassati and of Acutis have inspired millions of young Catholics across the globe. I recently spoke with Courtney Mares, Rome correspondent for the Catholic News Agency and author of Blessed Carlo Acutis, A Saint in Sneakers. She shared her experience at Frassati Days and how excitement is building for the upcoming canonizations for these young holy men. Courtney, thanks for being with us. Young people in particular are devoted to both Blessed Carlo and Blessed Pier Giorgio, a popularity you've witnessed many times, of course, in your extensive coverage of both of these soon-to-be saints. Courtney, how is excitement building up now for their upcoming canonization?
There is so much excitement, not only here in Rome, where it is anticipated as the first canonization of Pope Leo XIV's pontificate, but also around the globe. I've been speaking with young Catholics from Australia to Latin America who've been eagerly awaiting this moment. And it's a joy to see how, in the years leading up to this canonization, we've seen both Carlo and Pier Giorgio inspiring new apostolates, new Catholic schools, and new digital evangelization initiatives. I was just speaking with a young man who was on pilgrimage to Rome for the Jubilee, and he told me that hearing the story of Carlo Acutis inspired him to start going to daily Mass for the first time and to deepen his faith. And so I think the canonization will be an opportunity for more people to discover the stories of these two holy young men and to be inspired.
That's incredible. And originally, the canonizations were supposed to take place separately, Carlo's in April and Frassati's in August. Carlo's, of course, was postponed because of the death of Pope Francis. And then Pope Leo made the decision to then combine both of their masses. Courtney, do we have any insight into what inspired the Holy Father's scheduling decision?
You know, the Vatican has yet to respond to our questions as to why exactly Frassati's canonization date was moved. But I think when you look at the lives of these two young men, you can see that canonizing them together will be an opportunity for Pope Leo to highlight the Church's universal call to holiness. Although they lived a century apart, both were lay people with extraordinary Eucharistic devotion and charity for the poor in their communities, who used their unique gifts to reach the heights of holiness. You see this in particular in their last moments. As Carlo was dying from cancer at 15 years old, he offered up his suffering for the Church. And when Pier Giorgio was similarly on his deathbed suffering from polio, he asked a friend to ensure that a poor sick man received the medicine that he needed. And so canonizing Acutis and Frassati together underlines this message that all of us are called to use our unique gifts for the glory of God in our everyday lives, whether it's climbing a mountain like Pier Giorgio Frassati or coding a website like Carlo Acutis.
That's a great reminder. Courtney, just last month, you experienced what are called Frassati Days, a three-day celebration commemorating the 100-year anniversary of Pier Giorgio Frassati's death. What was it like to see all of these key places from his life surrounded by his devotees?
It was such a joyful commemoration. It kicked off with an outdoor vigil mass and Eucharistic adoration on the grounds of the Frassati family home in Pollone, Italy, at the foot of the Alps, and then culminated in the opening of a new museum in the city of Turin dedicated to Frassati's life. Cardinal Rapolle also presided over a standing room only mass in the Turin Cathedral at Frassati's tomb. And a new generation of Catholics were introduced to Frassati's life and story with a walking pilgrimage for 200 students through the streets of Turin to the places important in his life. For me, what really stands out was visiting the Frassati family home in Pollone, Italy, and being able to see his bedroom, which has been left much the same as it was 100 years ago. Of course, another highlight was this wonderful Marian shrine up in the mountains called the Sanctuary of Europa that was really central to Pier Giorgio's Marian devotion. Mm-hmm. He would wake up early in the morning to hike up to pray before Our Lady of Europa. And for pilgrims today who are feeling especially ambitious, you can even follow what's called the Frassati Trail from that Marian shrine all the way up to the peak of Mount Macrone, where Frassati once attended a mountaintop mass in the Alps, which is, of course, an incredible opportunity for those who share Frassati's passion for hiking in the mountains.
That's an incredible experience that you had, it sounds like. And Courtney, you've also recently embarked on a Carlo Acutis pilgrimage, traveling through his hometown of Milan and in his final resting place in Assisi. What did this journey reveal to you about Carlo and for his love for our Lord, particularly of the Lord in the Eucharist?
You know, traveling in the footsteps of the saints and visiting the places important to their lives always gives you these little insights into their spirituality. And I remember the very first time that I visited Milan and was able to see Carlo's elementary school and parish. Something that I found surprising was that Leonardo da Vinci's painting of the Last Supper is located in a Dominican convent that's just a few minutes walk from Carlo's parish. And this is really poetic when you think about how central the Eucharist was to Carlo's life and spirituality. Carlo Acutis famously called the Eucharist my highway to heaven, and he attended daily mass as an elementary school and high school student. So for pilgrims who want to visit places important to Carlo's lives, they have an opportunity not only to pray in his parish right in front of the tabernacle, just as Carlo did, but also to see this great masterpiece in sacred art about the institution of the Eucharist that's just around the corner.
That's incredible. And finally, Courtney, Blessed Carlo's life serves as a witness to holiness, especially in the digital age we have today. Pope Leo has already shown that one of his priorities in his pontificate will be to address technology such as artificial intelligence. Courtney, what is the significance of Carlo being one of the first saints that Pope Leo canonizes?
Carlo Acutis will be the first computer coding saint in the history of the Catholic Church. And for Pope Leo XIV, the canonization of this 15-year-old who liked video games and computer programming is a great opportunity to speak to young people today who are struggling to live out their faith amid the challenges presented by smartphones, social media, and all the ways that technology has changed the ways that we interact with each other. Not only for young people, but for society at large. You know, Pope Leo XIV said that one of the inspirations behind choosing his name is a Pope Leo XIII, who addressed the Industrial Revolution in his social encyclical Rerum Novarum. And Pope Leo XIV sees this as a similar moment of rapid technological change with the development of artificial intelligence. So this could be a moment for Leo to begin to address these challenges in the first canonization of his pontificate.
Courtney Mars, thank you so much for joining us and sharing this great insight that you have. Thank you.
Thank you.
And as Courtney mentioned, one of the best ways to get to know a saint is to walk in their footsteps. Throughout this week, a group of young American men have done just that, following in the steps of Frassati to learn about his life and witness to holy masculinity. Called Frassati 25, the pilgrimage began in his hometown of Turin and then made its way to his family's mountain villa in Pollone. Pilgrims then journeyed to Assisi before reaching their final destination in Rome for the end of the Jubilee of Youth. One of the Dominican friars who organized the pilgrimage believes Frassati is a great role model for young men today.
I think that they're looking for how to be holy. They're looking for ways to grow in virtue. I think Frassati has an answer to give them for that. And people need examples, especially these guys. Like, they need examples for what that looks like, and that's possible. And Pier Giorgio represents all of that.
EWTN News correspondent Colin Flynn has walked along with the young men on Frassati 25. He'll bring you that full report on EWTN News in depth in the coming weeks. If this is inspiring you to plan your own pilgrimage this year, be sure to download the EWTN Travel Jubilee app. You'll find interactive maps, travel videos, and guided walking tours inspired by Acutis and Frassati. The app is available worldwide and is completely free. While in Rome, you can encounter another popular saint commemorating her own special anniversary this Jubilee year. To mark 100 years since the canonization of Saint Therese of Lisieux, the Church of Trinità dei Monti is hosting her relics for veneration. The iconic church has a special connection to the little flower. It was here, in one of these chapels, Therese asked Our Blessed Mother for the grace to enter the Carmelite convent at the youthful age of 15. Pilgrims will be able to venerate the relics of this great saint and ask for her intercession at Trinità dei Monti throughout the Jubilee year. The late Pope Francis held a deep devotion for the French Doctor of the Church and was in his final months of his papacy when the relics arrived in Rome. We look at his legacy of hope during this Jubilee year when we return. Musical greeting fit for a new pope. In May, just days after Pope Leo XIV's election, dozens of musical groups journeyed to Rome to celebrate the Jubilee of marching bands, providing a celebratory soundtrack for the Holy Father's first Jubilee event. Though Pope Francis began the Holy Year, Pope Leo is carrying on the baton, greeting pilgrims, presiding over major Jubilee celebrations, and using his general audiences to speak on the theme of hope. This week's Jubilee of Youth is the first event centered around young people that Pope Leo has presided over since beginning his pontificate in May. In his brief greeting to pilgrims, it was clear he cares for those in his flock as much as they care for him.
Good evening. El jubileo de la esperanza y el mundo necesita mensajes de esperanza. Ci troviamo a Tor Vergata. Buona settimana.
After greeting pilgrims in St. Peter's Square from the Pope Mobile, an enthusiastic Pope Leo spoke to the crowd in a mix of English, Spanish, and Italian to the crowd of young adults from around the world. They responded to his appearance with a chant typically heard at World Youth Days. We are the youth of the Pope. In his brief address, Pope Leo called on attendees to pray for peace and to be a voice of hope for the world.
Hoy stiamo cominciando.
We hope that all of you will always be signs of hope in the world. Today we are getting started. In the coming days, you will have the opportunity to be a force that can give God's grace, a message of hope, a light to the city of Rome, to Italy, and the whole world. Let's walk together with our faith in Jesus Christ.
Pope Leo will join the pilgrims again this weekend on Saturday for a vigil prayer service, and then on Sunday for the closing mass. These events will take place in southern Rome's Tor Vergata, where St. John Paul II addressed young people for World Youth Day during the Jubilee year of 2000. We began the year of hope with one Holy Father and will end it with another. On Easter Monday, April 21st, Pope Francis died at the age of 88, the first pontiff to do so during a jubilee since the 18th century. As Mark Irons reports, his message of hope and mercy continues to inspire the faithful during this holy year.
The world could tell he'd been battling illness, and though his speech was labored, Pope Francis had something to share on Easter Sunday.
Cari fratelli e sorelle, buona Pasqua.
Dear brothers and sisters, happy Easter, he said. It was a simple message of hope in the Lord's resurrection. The next day, the Pope passed away.
Him dying on Easter Monday, I think, embodies this message of hope.
Pope Francis finished his papacy with a message that is central to the Christian faith. True hope is found in Jesus Christ, who offers eternal life. And in what would be one of the last major initiatives of his pontificate, late last year, Pope Francis declared 2025 would be focused on hope. He made it the theme of this Jubilee year.
Every Jubilee is an opportunity for people to come back to the Lord.
The Catholic Church celebrates a Jubilee every 25 years. Father Ebuka Umbanude in the Archdiocese of Washington says the Pope who preached hope until the end would want the world to find renewal in Christ now.
Focus on that, to focus on Jesus Christ has called me to this new life here on earth and has given me the hope of life after.
Throughout church history to the present day, the word has spread.
Hope is what's presented here for me.
The Catholic Student Center at the University of Iowa is where Xavier Suarez del Real found hope. He says a renewal of his own Catholic faith took hold when someone invited him on a spiritual student retreat.
If you truly feel hopeless, that means everything you've tried to do on your own isn't working. I was trying to find ways that would fill up my own heart in my own way. And I remember I had like a one-on-one with God, and I was like, my way isn't working. Let me try your way now.
In a proclamation before the Jubilee, Pope Francis said, during the Holy Year, we are called to be tangible signs of hope for those of our brothers and sisters who experience hardships of any kind. The Pope tried to be a tangible sign throughout his pontificate by reaching out to those on the margins of society, including prisoners. In 2015, during his visit to America, he met with them at this correctional facility in Philadelphia.
For him to come here to see us, it shows that he cares, that he loves, and it gives people a second chance.
The start of a Jubilee year traditionally begins with the opening of a holy door at St. Peter's Basilica in Rome to symbolize Christ is the door to our salvation. To remind prisoners they too are offered hope, Pope Francis opened a holy door at a prison in Rome. This 2025 Jubilee provides an indication of what Pope Francis left behind. But you have to look back further to 2015 to find the rest of the message. That's when Francis proclaimed an extraordinary Jubilee year for the church. Extraordinary because it fell outside the regular 25-year pattern. He felt it was especially needed. The theme he focused on then was mercy.
And that's what we find on the cross, right? That God showed his greatest love by giving himself so that he can be merciful to us.
Xavier has experienced the power of God's mercy.
God's mercy is like a massive flame, and your sin is like a little drop of water.
Mercy and forgiveness is offered by Christ through the sacrament of confession. Father Umbanude encourages Catholics who have been away from the sacrament to return.
God picks us up, washes us, puts on a new cloth on us, and says, all right, let's keep going, and I'm going to go with you.
Pope Francis recognized that mercy is connected to hope.
We have hope because there is mercy. We show mercy because we want someone to have hope.
Reflecting back on the timing of it all, Xavier thinks it's fitting that Pope Francis faced death right after Easter.
And then when the time was right, when our Lord was risen on that Monday, he passes peacefully. And that is a beautiful conclusion to his papacy, I see.
The pontificate of Pope Francis paved the way for this Jubilee year when hope and mercy in Christ are proclaimed. But the message is timeless, and all are welcome to hear.
Especially those who have been far away from the church, to really consider coming back, to really consider coming to be part of God's power.
Mark Irons, EWTN News in depth.
Up next, all-American Jubilee celebrations in the Eternal City. Bishop Robert Barron speaks to young pilgrims who journey to Rome from the United States.
It's a good opportunity for us to get here as a church family and with people that might not otherwise be able to travel overseas and be able to do this type of pilgrimage.
U.S. Catholics take part in local pilgrimages. We share how you can do the same. Plus, the graces of studying the catechism during the Jubilee year. Dr. Edward Shree explains next. Away from the busy streets of Rome, a moment of reflection. On Wednesday, pilgrims from the U.S. gathered in the Basilica of St. Paul outside the walls for a night of Eucharistic adoration, praise and worship, and witness testimony. The event, sponsored by the U.S. Conference of Catholic Bishops, included a special procession of relics and portraits of saints and blesseds, a reminder to young pilgrims they, too, are called to sainthood. Bishop Robert Barron, chairman of the conference's Committee on Laity, Marriage, Family Life, and Youth, echoed that mission of holiness and adventure.
Look at these great stories in the Bible, from Abraham to Jacob to Jonah to all the prophets coming up to Peter and Paul and all the rest of them. They're not putting a high price on safety. No. They're interested in adventure. They're interested in being summoned out beyond themselves. That's the same call, I think, that Peter and Paul and the Lord Jesus himself, that's the same call they're giving to all of you.
More than 4,000 pilgrims from across the U.S. took part in the Night of Adoration. They had the opportunity to walk through the Basilica's holy door and venerate the relics of the saints. During a Jubilee year, the Church encourages Catholics to embark on a pilgrimage, a spiritual journey that can help us recenter our lives on Christ. And good news, you don't even have to leave your home state to go on a pilgrimage. As we're about to share, a group of Maryland Catholics decided to take part in this tradition in their own backyard. Roselle Regis has their story.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee.
This group of Catholic faithful is getting ready to embark on a 10-mile walk. They are parishioners of St. John Newman and Shrine of St. Jude in the Archdiocese of Washington, preparing their hearts and minds through prayer before their full-day journey.
St. Jude, pray for us. St. John Newman, pray for us.
This was the Come Walk with Faith event, inviting participants to walk, pray, and grow with others.
The reason we're doing it is because Pope Francis, in his letter for the Jubilee year, actually, he said that a proper pilgrimage is done on foot. And so I was thinking, you know, it would be really cool to walk to the cathedral and to do a pilgrimage to our mother church for the diocese.
As Father Martin Begley notes, the faithful are encouraged to embark on pilgrimages this Jubilee year as pilgrims of hope. Father Juan Pablo Noboa, who helped coordinate this walk, emphasized to parishioners that they are still able to participate in the Jubilee year without traveling to Rome. There are designated pilgrimage sites within their diocese to make the Jubilee more accessible to all.
So it's our little Rome. So every time we open the doors, we close the doors, we enter, we celebrate the Eucharist, I tell the parishioners, it's like we are at St. Peter's in Rome, receiving the graces.
Their meeting point was at Our Lady of Lourdes in Bethesda, Maryland, and their end point, the Cathedral of St. Matthew the Apostle in D.C.
Well, we know we're not going to be able to go to Rome for the Jubilee year, so this was a nice opportunity to participate. And also, we do a lot of walking and hiking as a family, and this felt like a good opportunity to kind of bring together our faith with that.
For some participants like Olivia, it was a teaching moment for her children.
We want our kids to know they can do hard things. And this is kind of like not just doing hard things, but doing them for God and with God and with God's grace.
Young adults enjoyed the camaraderie.
I wanted to find a little sense of community in my parish. I'm coming back from college this summer, and had a great community down there and wanted to try and find that while I'm here.
It seemed like a really good way to celebrate the Jubilee year and come together. So obviously you can do your own solo pilgrimages and ways to celebrate, but I like the community, and you know, that's really important to Catholics, especially Catholic young adults who sometimes struggle to find that community.
Their route took them in the city and scenic hiking trails. Along the way, the group prayed, carrying rosaries with them. They stopped at a picnic site for lunch and ended their day with Mass at the cathedral.
To be part of a pilgrimage with other Catholics, especially people from your own parish, is a real blessing and bonding experience. It's a journey. Our faith is a journey. And, you know, part of what we're doing is walking, and it's sort of symbolic of our journey in life, walking towards the kingdom of God.
For participants of the walk, the Jubilee year is far from over, and they are hopeful for the future of the church.
I'm a convert, so I wasn't born and raised Catholic, so this is my first Jubilee year. So, you know, it's a year of like purposeful reminding that of God's mercy. But really, the hope with this year being a Jubilee year and a new pope, that type of energy of renewal will bring a lot of folks that have fallen away from the faith back to the church.
I am really hopeful that we continue to show compassion to one another and really focus on God's teachings, especially Jesus when he came down. He said, love everybody, take care of each other.
Rochelle Regis, EWTN News in Depth.
Be sure to check with your diocese or parish for upcoming pilgrimage opportunities, or plan your own trip to one of many special Jubilee sites throughout the United States. Bishops have designated hundreds of pilgrimage sites across the U.S., and our sister news service, the Catholic News Agency, has tracked them for us on an interactive map at CatholicNewsAgency.com. You can make a pilgrimage to your diocesan cathedral or make a trek to one of many national or historic shrines. In many dioceses, bishops have also designated certain parishes as Jubilee sites, making the Holy Year's graces even more accessible to their flocks. When you make a pilgrimage to one of these Jubilee sites, you can gain a plenary indulgence, a remission of temporal punishment due to sins that have already been forgiven in the sacrament of confession. But there are many ways to obtain an indulgence this year. To gain an indulgence, you must have recently gone to confession, be in a state of grace, and be determined to avoid sin. You must also receive the Holy Eucharist and pray for the intentions of the Pope. If these requirements are met, you can obtain an indulgence by walking through one of the holy doors, making a pilgrimage, or by praying in front of the Eucharist at a Jubilee site. Other ways to gain a Jubilee indulgence include visiting with the sick and elderly, working to defend life, or by practicing fasting and abstinence. You can also take advantage of this grace by taking part in a study of the Catechism with a devout spirit. Dr. Edward Shree, Catholic theologian, author, and speaker, explores the core tenets of Catholicism through his new study, Foundations of Faith, A Journey Through the Catechism of the Catholic Church. He recently joined our program to discuss this study, indulgences, and the importance of studying the Catechism during the Jubilee year. Dr. Shree, there are a lot of misconceptions about plenary indulgences, especially during a Jubilee year like this. Can you explain from the top, what are they and what are the requirements for obtaining them?
Yeah, maybe a basic analogy, I think, to think about is the indulgence isn't about, you know, you just do this thing and then all your sins are forgiven. You know, you still need to go to confession, all those things. But there's a second effect of sin in our lives, and that is that we have a wound that's given every time we, you know, every time I do a prideful act, I become more prideful. Every time I give in to lust, I become more lustful. Every time I'm selfish, I grow more in selfishness. And so I can go bring that all to confession and God will forgive my lust, my pride, my selfishness. I really am forgiven. I'm in right relationship with him again. But because I've practiced that bad habit, mm-hmm. I still have this wound in my soul. So mm-hmm. it needs to be healed, you know. So I think of that's what really indulgences are about. It's about what we call, you know, those temporal consequences for our sins. And so the church points out certain practices that we can do that help us with this. And it's not like the church says, here's 10 magical things, you know, just go randomly do these things like stand on your toe and, you know, say a Hail Mary. You know, it's not like random. No, no, they're like the kinds of things that are good, like going on pilgrimage is a good thing. Reading the Bible is a good thing. Taking time for more prayer is just, you should do this every year, not just a Jubilee year. And one of the things that's highlighted this year is by Pope Francis is let's take time to read the catechism. Mm-hmm. I think Pope Francis understood that, you know, many people in our modern age are still living with their kind of 8th grade, 12th grade understanding of Catholicism they got in Catholic high school or something. And we need to have our minds more fully formed. And many Catholics, I like to say, have a Humpty Dumpty approach to their faith. They know that there's maybe 12 apostles, 10 commandments, 7 sacraments, 3 persons of the Trinity, but they have almost zero sense of how it all comes together and what difference it makes for our lives. We have these different piles of doctrines. And so that's why I think the study of the catechism is so helpful, because it gives that more comprehensive vision of how God wants us to see the world, to see mm-hmm. him, and to see our own lives. And so I'm so excited that the Holy Father pointed to the catechism as one of those good practices that we should do any year, but especially mm-hmm. this year in the Jubilee.
Absolutely. And I mean, on that note, you have your new study out, Foundations of Faith, A Journey Through the Catechism. Can you explain how does it guide viewers through the core tenets of our beliefs so that we can have that knowledge and greater confidence in our faith, like you mentioned?
Yeah, I think many people feel like the catechism is like a reference book, you know, good to have on the shelf, but not something you use in your daily life. We wanted to really make it come alive. And so we filmed in over 40 locations. We filmed all over, whether it was Alexandria, Egypt, Mount mm-hmm. Sinai, Egypt, or the Holy Land where Jesus was, or Rome where the apostles started the church. And then we went all around the different parts of the world. We went to some of the places of the early church fathers like St. Augustine, St. Irenaeus is one of the earliest of the theologians in the early church. We got to go to places like St. Clement of Rome, St. Ignatius of Antioch. Again, these are just a generation after the apostles to get you to the early pristine period of Christianity. Mm-hmm. And then we also went to the theologians and saints who have helped shape our faith and shape the catechism throughout the ages. People like St. Thomas Aquinas, St. John of the Cross, St. Teresa of Avila, and we got to go to more modern era, like London, and going to places related to St. John Henry Newman, St. Thomas More, or St. Therese of Lisieux in Lisieux, France. So really, it's a beautiful cinematography, but we're unpacking the beauty of this wonderful catechism at the very sites where the people who helped shape the teachings in the catechism actually lived and taught. Mm-hmm. One of the cool things that we did was, and this is really related to what's happening in our own days right now, is we got to go to some of those councils. You know, we hear about those early church councils, like the Council mm-hmm. of Constantinople, or the Council of Ephesus. And, you know, right now we're celebrating the 1700 anniversary of the Council of Nicaea. We got to go right there and unpack why we're walking around the remains of where this took place and unpack why this is so important for our lives today.
And make that faith come more alive. Now, you are an acclaimed theologian, speaker, but how did writing this study deepen your own understanding of the catechism? Did it?
Oh, yeah. I mean, I've been teaching from the catechism. It's been the framework for many of my introductory theology classes for decades. But having to put this study together just forced me to go a little bit deeper and to come into some areas that, you know, just to appreciate more. And I've come to I would come over sections and going, oh, wow, I remember this before, but it's hitting me in a new way now. I remember just praying with it, just doing like Lectio Divina with sections of the catechism. And it was deeply, deeply personally moving for my own relationship with Christ.
There are so many spiritual graces during this Jubilee year, especially. Do you have a word of encouragement for our viewers about leaning into all of the spiritual opportunities that there are this year?
I think one of the greatest things this year is if you can get to Rome, to do a pilgrimage to Rome. It's a blessing to walk, through the beautiful basilicas that really exhibit so much of what the catechism is teaching, what the faith is all about. It's an exciting time to be there with Pope Leo. You know, mm-hmm. I think so many people want to get to meet him. So I'd encourage if you could do that. But, you know, not everyone's able to travel all the way to Rome. Can you do something small, like mm-hmm. even just go to your own local cathedral? Can you make a special trip, like on a Sunday, just one Sunday this year, you and your family, and even if it's like 4 hours away, can you make it just a special day trip, like to do a mini pilgrimage within your home diocese? Like that could be a blessing. But then you don't even have to leave your own home. Like I said, you can take time for extra prayer. You can take time to read the catechism. The indulgence technically is you can read it on your own, but you meet with some other people, and you can meet with them online, or you can meet with them at your parish or in your living room. But that's something you could do in your hometown as well.
Well, that's some great final words of wisdom right there. Dr. Edward Sree, thank you so much for your time.
Thanks for having me. God bless.
This year, the church also provides us an extraordinary way to extend these Jubilee graces to the faithfully departed. While the church only allows for the faithful to receive one indulgence per day, you can obtain a second indulgence for the holy souls in purgatory. To take advantage of this second indulgence, you must carry out an act of charity on behalf of the souls in purgatory and receive Holy Communion a second time during a Eucharistic celebration. You can learn more about this double indulgence and the other Jubilee graces we've mentioned at the National Catholic Register at ncregister.com. When we return, the contagious joy of the future of the church. We share the best images from the Jubilee of Youth. Another look at the vibrant and diverse joy in Rome this week as young people from more than 140 countries gather for the Jubilee of Youth. Pilgrims filled the ancient streets with singing, dancing, and cheering. Their numbers will only grow through this weekend, where hundreds of thousands more young people are expected to join in on the festivities. This Jubilee year is all about hope. And what is more hopeful than the sight of so many young people on fire for Christ and his church? To close out our program, we bring you one more look at the Jubilee of Youth in our Images of the Week.
Because we're pilgrims, pilgrims of hope at the Jubilee!
Just seeing this many young people being here celebrating our faith just amazed me. That's what I came here for.
Don't ever let them tell you that religious people are, kind of dull, stay-at-home types, not all that interesting. On the contrary, it seems to me. Religion, at its best, is always a summons to adventure.
The Lord will not disappoint you. He comes to meet you. Remain vigilant so that you may recognize his presence in your life.
It's like we were made for this because it's for the young, and it just so happens that we are the young at this time in our lives. Like, it's so moving.
It's just a testimony of what we already know as Christians, that Christ is with us and he's our hope. So it's beautiful to see it alive and share it in Rome, and from here bring it to the world from wherever we came from.
EWTN's coverage of the Jubilee of Youth continues throughout this weekend, including its grand conclusion you won't want to miss. Tune in on Saturday at 2 p.m. Eastern, where my co-host Father Aquinas Gilbo and I will provide live coverage of the Jubilee's evening prayer vigil. The event is expected to draw more than 1 million young people for a night of music and prayer with Pope Leo. And then on Sunday, the Holy Father will preside over the Jubilee's closing mass. Watch our live coverage beginning at 2:30 a.m. Eastern, or catch the encore at 7 p.m. Eastern that evening. That does it for this special Jubilee edition of EWTN News in Depth. I'm Catherine Hadro. This time next week, join us for a special News in Depth report as Colin Flynn travels to Buenos Aires, Argentina, tracing the life of Pope Francis and speaking with locals who loved him when he was known as Jorge Mario Bergoglio. We hope you tune in for this intimate look at the life of our late pontiff. Until then, God bless.